Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 2, Text Number 35. Naraj Nimi meets the nine Yogindras.
Yam nastayam rurajan
na pramadyet karhichit
tvannimilyavannitre
na shalin na pateddiha Yannastayam rurajan
na
pramadhyet karichit vannimilya varnitre na skalina patediha Yannastayam rurajan
na
pramadhyet karichit
Tvannimilya
vanitre Naskalena pateddiha Yam, which means Astaya, accepting Nara, a man Rajan, O King, na pramadyeta is not bewildered. Karhichit, ever, davan, running, nimilya, closing, va, or, netre, his eyes, na skalit, will not trip. Na patet, will not fall. Iha, on this path. Translation. O King, O King, one who accepts this process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead will never blunder on his path in this world. Even while running with eyes closed, he will never trip or fall. Now everyone can do it responsibly. O King, one who accepts this process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead will never blunder on his path in this world. Even while running with eyes closed, he will never trip or fall. Purport. So, this purport goes for a few pages. So, bear with us. It's a very important verse for the devotees. So it's very important to understand this verse. It sums up an essential difference between what we practice in devotional service as compared to others who don't practice devotional service, who may follow Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga. It sums up the essential differences. At the same time, it's a verse which can be misused by devotees and misunderstood by devotees, misused in the sense that, as we will explain, the verse is not justifying all sorts of nonsense on the path of devotional service, but there is a very protective influence by being on the path of devotional service. So all these things will be explained in this verse. So I'll read through this verse and try and keep your attention. According to Sridhar Swami, the word anja, easily, which is used in the previous verse, is explained in this verse. He states, anja padenoktam su karatvam vivridnoti. By the word anja, the ease of performing bhakti yoga is established, and this will be elaborated in the present verse. In Bhagavad Gita 9.2, the Lord Himself states, Pratyak savagamam tamyam susukam karatam avyayam. The process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternal, and it is very joyfully and naturally performed. Srila Prabhupada comments, the process of devotional service is a very happy one. Why? Devotional service consists of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, so one can simply hear the chanting of the glories of the Lord, or one can attend philosophical lectures on transcendental knowledge given by authorized acharyas. Simply by sitting one can learn, then one can eat the remnants of food offered to God, nice palatable dishes. In every state, devotional service is joyful. One can execute devotional service even in the most poverty-stricken condition. The Lord says, Patram Pushpam Palam. He is ready to accept from a devotee any kind of offering, never mind what. Even a leaf, a flower, a bit of fruit or a little water, which are all available in every part of the world, can be offered by any person regardless of social position and will be accepted if offered with love. There are many instances of this in history. Simply by tasting the tulasi leaves offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, great sages like Sanat Kumara became great devotees. Therefore, the devotional process is very nice and it can be executed in a happy mood. God accepts only the love with which things are offered to Him. Unquote. The essential point to be understood here is that when a living entity surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he tells the Lord, My dear Lord, although I am most sinful and unqualified, and for so long have been trying to forget you, now I am taking shelter at your lotus feet. From this day on, I am yours. Whatever I possess, my body, mind, words, family, riches, I am now offering at your lotus feet. Please do with me as you like. The Supreme Lord Krishna has repeatedly given assurance in Bhagavad Gita that he will protect and redeem such a surrendered living entity, bringing him back home, back to Godhead, for an eternal life in the Lord's own kingdom. Thus, the qualification of surrendering to the Lord is so great and spiritually potent that even if a surrendered soul is deficient in other aspects of pious life, his elevated status is protected by the Lord himself. So that sentence there is a very important summary sentence of what we've read so far. So I'll just read that sentence again. Thus, the qualification of surrendering to the Lord is so great and spiritually potent that even if a surrendered soul is deficient in other aspects of pious life, his elevated status is protected by the Lord himself. In other processes, however, such as yoga, because one depends upon his own determination and intelligence, and does not actually seek shelter of the Lord, one is subject to fall at any moment, being protected only by one's own flimsy, limited potency. Therefore, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.32, Ruya Krishna Parambhadam Tata Patanchito Nyadrita Ismat Angraya, if one gives up the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, and instead tries to advance in the yoga process by one's own determination, or if one tries to make progress in knowledge by one's own speculative power, surely one will eventually fall again to a mediocre material platform, having no protection other than one's own fallible strength. Therefore, the Vaishnavacharyas, in their commentaries on this verse, have illustrated in various ways the vast superiority of bhakti yoga, or pure devotional service. In this connection, Sridhar Swami states, Nimilya netre devannapi iha ishu bhagavata dharmeshu naskalet nimilanam namagyanam yatahu shruttismiti ube netre vipranam parikirtite hikinna vikalakano dvabhyam andaha parikirtitaha iti. Even if running with both eyes closed, a devotee on this path of Bhagavad Dham will not stumble. Closing one's eyes refers to being in ignorance of standard Vedic literatures. As it is said, the Shruti and Smriti scriptures are the two eyes of the Brahmanas. Lacking one of them, a Brahmana is half blind, and deprived of both, he is considered completely blind. So there's an important statement there by Sridhar Swami, which again is very easily taken out of context, but we'll come back to that later. In the Bhagavad Gita 10 to 11, the Lord has clearly stated that even if a devotee is lacking in Vedic knowledge or ignorant of Vaishnava literature, the Lord personally enlightens him from within his heart if the devotee is actually engaged loving service to the Lord. In this connection, Srila Prabhupada states, when Lord Chaitanya was in Benares, promulgating the chanting of the Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, thousands of people were following him. Prakasananda, a very influential and learned scholar in Benares at that time, derided Lord Chaitanya for being a sentimentalist. Sometimes philosophers criticize the devotees because they think that most of the devotees are in the darkness of ignorance and are philosophically naive sentimentalists. Actually, this is not the fact. They are very, very learned scholars who have put forward the philosophy of devotion. But even if a devotee does not take advantage of their literatures or of his spiritual master, if he is sincere in his devotional service, he is helped by Krishna himself within his heart. So the sincere devotee engaged in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. The only qualification is that one carry out devotional service in full Krishna consciousness. Unquote. Yet this facility given by the Lord cannot justify unauthorized concoctions put forward about the process of devotional service in the name of spontaneous devotion. In this connection, Srila Vishvanath Chakravarti Thakur has stated, Bhagavad Pratyata Patan Maga Karanam Tati Dishanavaham Eva. If one manufactures his own process of devotional service for the sake of attaining the Supreme Lord, such a concoction will cause total ruination. Srila Vishvanath Chakravarti Thakur goes on to quote, Shruti Smriti Mpuranadi Pancharatra Vidhim Vina Ohit Ki Hare Bhakti Upatayeva Kalpate. If one's so-called unalloyed devotion to the Lord, Hari, does not take into account the regulations of the Shruti, Smriti Puranas and Pancharatra, it is nothing more than a disturbance to society. In other words, even if one is not learned in the Vedic literatures, if he is engaged in the loving service of the Lord, he is to be accepted as a pure devotee. Nonetheless, such loving devotion cannot in any way contradict the injunctions of revealed scriptures. Such groups as the Prakrita Sahajas ignore the standard regulations of Vaishnava Dharma and engage in illicit, degraded activities, dressing as Radha and Krishna in the name of spontaneous devotion. They claim that because such spontaneous devotion is revealed by the Lord Himself, they need not refer to standard scriptures. Similarly, all over the world there are pseudo-religionists who manufacture their own processes and claim they are receiving knowledge from the Lord Himself within their hearts. Therefore, it is very important to understand, as stated here, that spontaneous revelation by the Lord within the heart is meant not to alter the eternal process of devotional service to the Lord, but to give a supplementary facility to a sincere devotee who is ignorant of the revealed scriptures. In other words, revealed scriptures describe the eternal process of service to the Lord. Since the Lord is eternal and the living entity is eternal, the process of their loving relationship is also eternal. The Lord never changes His essential nature, nor does the living entity. Therefore, there is no need to change the essential process of loving service to the Lord. Special revelation by the Lord is meant to give scriptural knowledge by another means and not to contradict scriptural knowledge. On the other hand, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti, the core, has stated that if a devotee is executing all the basic principles of bhakti yoga and advancing in devotional service, such a Vaishnava should not be criticized for neglecting the secondary procedures. For example, His Divine Grace A.T. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada established hundreds of spiritual communities in the Western countries for practicing Krishna consciousness. The devotees in these communities give up all illicit sex, gambling, intoxication and meat eating and constantly engage in service to Krishna. Such followers of Srila Prabhupada are able to make wonderful spiritual advancement and convert many thousands of people to the process of devotional service. In fact, all the faithful members of ISKCON who follow the standard regulations remain free from material contamination and make visible progress in going back home, back to Godhead. Such members of ISKCON cannot possibly execute all the details of the Varnashram Dharma system. In fact, many Western devotees can barely pronounce Sanskrit words and are not very expert in performing elaborate sacrifices based on chanting of mantras and offering of oblations. But because they are executing all the essential principles of bhakti yoga by giving up material sense gratification and constantly engaging in loving service to Krishna, their position is guaranteed both in this life and in the next. We have seen many sophisticated Sanskrit scholars and learned experts in the details of Vedic sacrifice who can hardly even follow the basic principles of human life, namely no illicit sex, no meat eating, no gambling and no intoxication. Such brilliant scholars and ritualistic performers are generally seen to be attached to a materialistic conception of life and are fond of mental speculation. Although in Bhagavad Gita the Lord Himself has given perfect knowledge for all time, such so-called scholars consider themselves more intelligent than the Lord and thus speculate on the meaning of Vedic literature. Such speculation certainly constitutes a fall from perfect spiritual life, and what then is to be said of materialistic fruitive activities which are illusory in every sense of the term. The transcendental devotees are able to remain aloof from the pollution of fruitive activities and mental speculation, and that is the essential purport of this verse. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has warned that the words Yan Ashtaya indicate that the exalted status of a Vaishnava can never be accorded to one who is not following the basic regulations of Bhakti Yoga. Nor can it apply to one who is sometimes serving Krishna and sometimes serving the illusory energy Maya by mental speculation or fruitive activities. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has concluded, quote, in all dharmas other than Bhagavad Dham, one must consider the conditioned soul's qualification. But a soul surrendered to the Lord is never confounded by error, even if unqualified in all other respects. His feet never stumble and he never falls. Even though wandering in the world at whim, he always resides in an auspicious place by the influence of his unswerving worship. The unique potency of Bhagavad Dham does not appear in any of the other dharmas of the world. There is no comparison between a surrendered individual who has taken shelter of Bhagavad Dham and the practitioner of any other dharma. So we'll just read the verse again. O King, one who accepts this process of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead will never blunder on his path in this world. Even while running with eyes closed, he will never trip or fall. So this verse, in verse 30, King Nimi asked the first of 9 questions, which he gradually answered between the second and the fifth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And these verses here, up to about, I think about 43, are answering that first question, which is, what was the first question? You can remember who's been coming to class. The first question is, what is the ultimate good? So that is these, and in answering that, is it Kavi speaking first? Kabir. The first of the 9 Yogendras is speaking about devotional service, that it is devotional service which is the ultimate good for human beings. So in speaking about devotional service, first of all, of course, he explained how devotional service frees one from all fear. All living entities become free from fear because they rise above the bodily conception of life through devotional service. Even in the sadhana bhakti stage or the practicing stage of devotional service, one may not be completely mature or perfect in their devotional service. Still, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati points out that there is this direct realization of fearlessness because one rises above the platform of the body and bodily attachments. And in yesterday's verse, it was text number 34, it was explained that even ignorant living entities can very easily come to know the Supreme Lord if they adopt the process which is established by the Lord himself. So because the Supreme Personality of Godhead has personally established this process of devotional service, it is so perfect that even ignorant persons can actually take up the process of devotional service and become perfect. So this next verse, text number 35, is a further explanation of that point there. And specifically, there is a word used, anjaha, which means easily. Anjaha. So, devotional service is performed easily. So we know, Srila Prabhupada, and we all speak to people, you know, about devotional service, and we tell them that it's very easy. You know, what is the problem? Chant Hare Krishna, dance, take prasadam, like that. So, and we, just like now, we're sitting, we're hearing. It is not very difficult. No one is, you know, finding any real difficulty, and yet we're all executing devotional service. So, it is an easy process. Now, of course, I can hear some of the minds ticking over that, okay, that sounds easy in the beginning, but then after some time, you know, you hear that there are so many, you know, you're not supposed to do that, Prabhu, and, you know, don't do that, and don't touch that like that, and, you know, there is all these little rules and regulations, and there are, you know, did you perform this particular mudra before you touch that, Prabhu? You know, is this, you know. So, in this way, it would appear that there are certainly a lot of more difficult parts to devotional service, and for instance, with the verse the Sishastikam Nam Namakari Bahada Nidusarava Saktis to Trapita Anyam Tasmanani Nakanaha Itadrisi Tava Kripa Bhagavan Mapi Tadadeva Nibrisambi Hajini Nanuruga, that that second verse of the Sishastikam, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has described that it represents the stage of after Shraddha. You have a Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya, unsteady practice of devotional service like that. Anatha Nivritti. Because there are anathas, so many contaminations, therefore the devotional service is very unsteady. And in order to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra steadily, one actually needs to know all the different things that you really should and shouldn't be doing, which create obstacles. So although in the beginning, certainly we may say to people that just chant Hare Krishna, take prasadam, associate with devotees, then gradually, if they become interested in chanting Hare Krishna sincerely, they begin to understand that in order to chant Hare Krishna, there's a lot of other things that you might need to know. There are, you know, the four regulative principles, you know, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no eating meat. There are 10 offences. There are, you know, we should, there are, you know, I think 32 different seva aparadhas, offences that one might commit, you know, as one is, you know, worshipping the deities, or, you know, even handling the books. You know, sometimes, you know, the young devotees, or people who come along, you give them a book to read, and of course you see that they may just put it on the floor beside them. Yes, I'll read that. And then of course gradually they you know, they have to understand, oh, you don't put the books on the floor, and you can't do this and you can't do that, because they're sacred items. So from devotional service is very, very easy, and then gradually we come to the point where we understand that if we want to chant Hare Krishna, free from anatha nivritti, it's free from contamination in order to chant purely. There are many things that we need to know, and then for a lot of people it would appear that they would then become very fearful. Alright? So, you know, especially in the beginning, we're very careful not to tell people too much. Even Srila Prabhupada, in the very beginning, you know, he told his disciples that if I you know, tell you everything that you need to know, you know, it would be just very fearful for you, very, very scary. You know, you'd be shocked. So these things are both there. Yet, in saying that, it doesn't negate the fact that the devotional service is very easy. And it's because of this particular verse. Here, Krishna is saying that even while running with eyes closed, he will never trip or fall. So, when a devotee is chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, taking prasadam, associating with devotees, and they want to chant sincerely without contamination so that they actually make rapid progress in the chanting, they may inquire and they may begin to get instruction in the various types of anathas, of which there are four. There are anathas which are created by sinful activity. So therefore we learn to follow the regular principles, the four regular principles. And by following the four regular principles, of course, then we become free from the anathas from sinful activity. There are anathas from pious activities. It means that, you know, we are, we may be born with some opulence, some beauty, some good birth, some knowledge, and we want to enjoy those facilities in the material world. They can create obstacles on the path of devotional service. But if one is constantly engaged in devotional service, in offering everything to the Supreme Lord, or dovetailing everything to the Supreme Lord, directly or indirectly, that helps one to become free from that anatha. and then there are anathas which are created as we perform devotional service. We may perform devotional service sometimes improperly, not knowing what is the right way to do things, not knowing that something constitutes a particular offence, and what have you. And therefore, that creates reactions also. But as the acharyas explain, that if one is engaged, you know, continually in devotional service and chanting Hare Krishna, then both of those things have the effect of nullifying, you know, most of the unintentional offences that may actually be caused while we're performing our devotional service. Of course, if someone performs intentionally seva aparad and then thinks that I will counteract that by chanting Hare Krishna, then that becomes a nama aparad, which is more serious. And then one has to suffer the obstructions in one's devotional service caused by that nama aparad. And of course then there are the 10 nama aparads, offences to the holy name, of which the offence to the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas, and committing simple activities on the strength of the holy name, you know, particularly noticeable, particularly effective in causing obstructions. So these are the various anathas, and the spiritual master actually gives knowledge, and the devotees and the shastra, how one can go through devotional service and recognize these so that one can avoid them, and by avoiding them chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra purely and nicely without obstruction and make rapid advancement like that. So there appears to be two things there, two statements. Devotional service is very easy, and then on the other hand you have all these things that have to be kept in mind by while chanting Hare Krishna. And this verse here actually reconciles these, but it has to be understood properly. So how does it reconcile? So it is stating here that even while running with eyes closed, he will never trip or fall. Now, as described here by Sridhar Swami, that closing one's eyes refers to being in ignorance of standard Vedic literatures. So there is Shruti and Smriti. They're the two eyes of the Brahmanas. So if we don't have knowledge of Shruti, then we can say we have one eye closed. If we don't have knowledge of Smriti, then we have both eyes closed, like that. But in that sense, describing their ignorance of Vedic literatures. But here, a very important point that Srila Prabhupada makes in his commentary on verses 10 and 11 of the Bhagavad Gita is that actually a devotee is never actually not in knowledge. And Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur, in discussing on the Madhurya Kadambini in chapter 3, he also explained that this verse is not saying that a devotee is blind or ignorant, but that they have, the eyes are closed. One may close one's eyes as one desires, even though one has the capability to see. This verse is not saying that one is in ignorance, because if a devotees, they have the opportunity to hear from the spiritual master, who can enlighten them in so much understanding of the correct way to do devotional service and the incorrect way to do it. Devotees can also read the shastra, they can discuss amongst many other devotees, and if somehow or another they have not been able to take advantage of that facility, Krishna will actually enlighten them within the heart. And therefore, actually a devotee is, as Srila Prabhupada states here, very clearly, even if a devotee does not take advantage of their literatures or of his spiritual master, if he is sincere in his devotional service, he is helped by Krishna himself within his heart. So the sincere devotee engaged in Krishna consciousness cannot be without knowledge. So therefore this verse is not condoning those who may choose to be in ignorance. Right? Because a devotee is never in ignorance. But if someone chooses to be in ignorance, this verse is not condoning that. I will simply take revelation from the Lord within the heart, and I will not refer to the authorized acharyas, I will not refer to the authorized literatures, and whatever I feel I'm being dictated within the heart as to what is devotional service, I will practice that. So that's not only for the devotees, but all around the world, there are many religions whose, you know, the basis of their practices are based upon that. And therefore we have such a terrible situation around the world that, you know, if you ask a particular member, I won't mention any names of particular religions, but, you know, from this religion or that religion, you know, what is your understanding of your religion? You ask 100 different people, you get 100 different answers, because they're just following what they feel is being dictated within their heart and completely ignoring what may be stated in the Shastras or what may have actually been, you know, directly, strongly put forward by personalities like Jesus Christ or Muhammad or Buddha. Like that. So that sort of mentality has destroyed religious principles, and in devotional service it destroys the principles of devotional service as well. So this verse is not condoning that I will choose to be in ignorance and I will just be dictated by what's in my heart and follow some process of devotional service like that. But that's very, very dangerous. That actually leads to complete ruination, not only of the, as we see, so many, you know, religions in the world are being destroyed. They're losing their good reputations. They're losing, you know, the very foundations of their religion. They've become watered down to something which many, many people of the world have now become very anti-religion, anti-church, and they think that religion is you know, a very, very bad thing. You know, many people in the world, because of this very point here, they think that religion is a terrible thing, that most of the worst things that have happened on this planet are because of religion. That's how far, you know, how destructive. And we see also, if you look at the state of the world, and they're all following religion in this particular way, that despite their religious, so-called religious revelations, the world is in complete chaos. Complete chaos all over the world. So much suffering, so much trouble. And the people with their various religious revelations can only stand by and watch helplessly and also become implicated in the same suffering and misery. So in devotional service, it is just as causes just as much ruin on a collective basis and on an individual basis. So that's not what this verse is condoning. What it is saying is that there are some processes of devotional service which are primary, some which are secondary, and if a devotee, one, in the very beginning, where devotees may not have full instruction, still, because they're guided by the Lord, they still are able to understand what they need to know for that level of devotional service. You don't see that we are, you know, taking people off the street and say, right, into the deity room and, you know, do a bit of service. You know, generally it's, you know, can you here grab the broom, can you sweep the courtyard, and, you know, like that. Generally Krishna is guiding, you know, new devotees in such a way that they are reasonably protected from creating big blunders. You know, can you do this service, do that service, and what they need to know for their level is given by the Lord within the heart. So they are perfectly protected. And then for devotees who have actually heard well from the spiritual master and studied Shastra well, there are some secondary rules and regulations of devotional service which they may choose not to follow, even though they fully understand them. And that's what is, whether they're from Shruti or Smriti, in other words, they may have both eyes closed. And in that sense, their service to the Lord, running, the acharyas point out, means, you know, both feet overlapping and running in an unconventional manner. That's what is mentioned in the Madhurya Kadambini. In other words, devotees are performing devotional service which may not be completely conventional according to the karmis and the jnanis and the yogis, still they will not trip or fall. So there are, and as pointed out here very nicely, in ISKCON there are many devotees all over the world who have no idea what Varnashram is. Now of course we know that the Varnashram institution is very important to helping to sustain our lives as devotees. There's a brahmachari, grihastha, you know, vanapras, sannyas, you know, brahmana, vaishya, sudra, kshatriya, like this. There are particular things you can and cannot do, and yet generally most people all over the world who come to Krishna consciousness have not even a trace of a, you know, they've never heard of Varnashram, let alone to understand the rules and regulations of Varnashram. Yet, if the devotees are chanting Hare Krishna, following the four regular principles, avoiding, you know, the ten offences, and generally, you know, doing some sankirtan, some deity worship, they're performing the primary limbs of devotional service, they are fully protected. They will not trip or fall because they don't have expertise in the secondary, some of the secondary practices of devotional service. That's what is being stated here, like that. Not that one can, not that someone can say, can ignore some of the important principles of devotional service. As stated in the last part of the purport, some of the words here, which referring to a devotee on the path, this verse is referring to a devotee on the path of devotional service. That does not mean one who sometimes serves Krishna and sometimes then goes off and serves Maya. That's not what this verse is referring to, that person. And also there's a right, I'm not sure whether it was in here in Madhuri Kadambini, but those devotees who are practicing properly the basic principles of devotional service, they're the ones that this verse is referring to. It's not referring to devotees that who are ignoring important principles of devotional service and say, oh, that's okay, Krishna will protect me, I'll not stumble or fall. There's a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam that states that. If devotees think, you know, I won't follow the four regular principles and, you know, what have you, but Krishna states, that's okay, you know, I've got my eyes closed, I don't quite realise everything that I should be doing, but, you know, I'll not stumble or fall. That person will stumble or fall. This verse is referring to the devotees who are sincerely endeavouring to follow the basic principles, the primary principles of devotional service, like that. But they may be not following, whether they know of them or not know of them, some of the secondary principles of devotional service. And therefore, in essence, this verse is glorifying devotional service, because in any other path, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, or Astanga Yoga, that facility is not there. If you don't understand properly everything that you should be doing and do it properly, there's a severe the scriptures give severe principles of atonement, or there is failure to achieve the result like that. A bit like a AFL grand final. You can in the grand final. They had the grand final yesterday, so there was one team, Geelong. So Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga, a bit like Geelong. All year they did the right thing. They only lost one game. They did everything. They were the best team. But on the very day, they didn't win the grand final. So the whole year is a failure. It's like Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga, like that. Hawthorn, they're like the Buckers. Not literally, they're not a But they didn't have such a good year, but they got the goal. So devotional service is like that. Even though things may appear not to be perfectly going on, you'll still get the goal. You'll get the ultimate reward, and for whatever deficiency that there may be, there's no severe reaction like that. So in this way, devotional service is being glorified. So I'll leave a bit of time for questions and comments on this verse. There was a parage from performing sinful activity, pious activities, improperly performed devotional service, and nama parage. Questions? Is that clear? Was it clear? The main point there? Yeah. There's two possibilities here. I've either totally confused everyone. What the hell was he talking about? Or you find that was clear.
You said closing your eyes is not like your voice doesn't have to feel smithy. Can you explain that finding?
Yes, that Shilavishvanath Chakravarti Thakur in the Madhurya Kadambini states that this verse is not actually saying that a devotee is in ignorance, because that actually spoils the meaning of the verse. It is saying that they have the ability to see, but they close their eyes. And closing their eyes means that there are some rules and regulations of smriti which they close, and some rules and regulations of shruti which they close, which they do not choose to follow. Because they are sometimes they are not practical or conducive to the primary devotional limb that they are following. especially on Sankirtan, you see this, that, you know, when devotees are preaching Krishna consciousness, for instance, my spiritual master, we were travelling throughout New Zealand doing home programs, and sometimes we'd stay in a house and sometimes in a, you know, camp by a river, and he had his deities of Gaurantai, beautiful deities which he worshipped very, very strictly. So one morning, of course, we sat down to take prasadam. We were all staying in a house, and I said, you know, can we, should we cover the deities? Because we all had to sit in front of the deities and eat prasadam. And he said, they're Sankirtan deities. They travel all over the world, and, you know, there's not always that facility, so it's okay, we'll just take prasadam. So we sat and ate in front of the deities. It's a particular, you know, in following the primary limb of devotional service, of preaching Krishna consciousness and facilitating the devotees, and facilitating some of the new people, and, you know, what have you, you know, in that mood of serving Gaurantai, some of the slightly lesser principles were not followed, so that those main limbs could be followed. So the important point of this verse also is that one should not criticize a devotee who is seen to be not following some of the particular secondary limbs of devotional service. For instance, I notice when the ghee lamp comes around, of course, when you take the ghee lamp and you you wave like that. Now, as it comes out into the paraphernalia room, many of the pujaris there who are in and out of the deity room or cleaning, when they take that, some of the devotees say, well, now you're moochy, now you have to go and wash up. So, of course, you know, they have to stop what they're doing, and they go and wash up, and they come out. Whether that's, you know, there's certainly we keep offered items and unoffered items separate, and there can be validity in these things. But also, in another sense, we don't actually become moochy by accepting prasadam. The prasadam purifies us. We become moochy when we touch our head. The same when we take charanamrita, we don't become moochy by taking charanamrita. We become moochy because we touch our lips. So if we wave, you know, the ghee lamp, and we just wave that, we become purified, not moochy. One may not necessarily have to run and wash themselves, especially if they're on a very limited time, and if they're very old, and it's difficult for them to actually, you know, to get up and, you know, run out and wash up and come back and what have you. Someone shouldn't criticise that devotee if they just keep going with their service, and they just, you know, there are little things. If we become too fanatic as a society of devotees, that, oh, I saw this devotee that they didn't do that, they should have done this, and this one did that, they should, you know, what sort of a Brahmin is that? What sort of a devotee is this one? In this way, we can become as stated. This verse is not condoning savor aparad, intentional. It's not condoning nam aparad, or any sinful activity, or neglecting the scriptures and just doing whatever one wants and saying is revelation from the Lord. It's not condoning that, but at the same time, it is saying we should not criticize devotees who don't do all the little bits and pieces, because they're absorbed in the primary limbs of devotional service. And what that means is that practically, if we see that a devotee is becoming detached from material enjoyment, they're becoming very attached to devotional service, they're getting realization in Krishna consciousness, they're getting a taste from Krishna consciousness, they are finding it joyful and happy, then that devotee is properly situated. Even though there's so many things that they're not doing, which we could point out, oh, they're not doing this and that, but they're obviously doing the right thing as stated by this verse, and they will not trip and fall because they're following the main limbs of devotional service, and they may be choosing not to do certain things. And the proof is that they've got the taste. They're attached to Krishna and they're becoming detached from material. If we see that a devotee is losing faith, losing their attachment to Krishna, to chanting Hare Krishna, then you've got to consider that perhaps there are some things that devotee is not doing that they should be doing. Then we might say, okay, that there's something that we see, and perhaps it should be pointed out that this devotee is not doing something properly, which is important. If that is not there, then we shouldn't criticise devotees. If they're nicely making advance in devotional service, then we just see that there's some little things. That's what the verse is saying. Any other questions or comments? Yep.
Sometimes as devotees we have we favour particular persons. What would your opinion be on someone who's going to speak to Kirtan, go out on Harinama, and just read and chant, and that's it, that's all they want to do?
If a devotee has what they feel is a particular revelation coming from the Lord, that they should serve the Lord in a particular way, as I said, this verse is not condoning that a devotee just performs devotional service ignoring the spiritual master, the shastras, the sadhus. It's not condoning that. If a devotee is performing that type of service, which has been authorized by the spiritual master and the sadhus, there is nothing wrong with it. There is nothing wrong with it. If they're authorized by the devotees, other devotees, and by spiritual preceptors, there is nothing wrong with that. They may have a particular propensity which to perform just a particular type of devotional service, and they're not so much interested in others, and they concentrate on that particular type. And if the spiritual master or the preceptors and the sadhus confirm, yes, this is very good, and we see that devotee is actually becoming detached from the material world and attached to devotional service, and they're getting a lot of spiritual realization, that is okay. If devotees are not on the platform where they can actually be getting where they're confusing what their mind is saying with the revelations from the Lord, and therefore it is contradictory to what the spiritual, you know, authorities and the sadhus and what have you are saying, and that can then manifest in that although they're doing that, they're still maintaining, they're not able to extricate themselves from material attachment very well, they're not really getting strong realizations and strong faith in Krishna consciousness, then you might have to doubt whether that's the right thing for that devotee. So, you understand? So it's not that that particular mode of devotional service is right or wrong, it may be right or wrong for a particular devotee though. And that needs to be confirmed, and it can be confirmed by how that devotee is making advancement and how pleased the sadhus and the spiritual preceptors are. So there's two ways of confirming. Well, just because no, what he is saying is correct, that we should be attached to service, but we shouldn't presume that just because a devotee is doing one particular type of service, that therefore he's not attached to service, and that devotee may be, he actually may be getting revelation from the Lord and from the Acharyas, and that I want you to do this, you know. And therefore, that's good for that person, and he or she may understand that from the Lord and the various Vaishnavas and the Shastras, this is a very particular service. I want to serve the Lord, and somehow I'm being directed in this way to this particular service. So therefore, I will do that. And that devotee is very attached to serving the Lord. So we shouldn't just automatically assume that just because a devotee is, you know, narrowing their service to one particular thing, that that means they're not attached to serving Krishna and they're just more attached to doing things in their own way. That's not necessarily the case. But it doesn't change the principle that it is better to be attached to serving rather than a particular service. Any other questions?
Just to that point of devotional service being easy, I guess some devotees are basically on a kind of material difficult to do it. We are busy probably every day. It's sort of on a material platform, but they may not always feel that it's so easy.
Yeah, it is the mental platform. It is, because you actually see in the material world, people will do so many things for sense gratification. For sex life, they will do anything. They will kill. They will work their entire life in terrible, terrible, you know, circumstances. Very long hours. They'll work so hard and they'll barely eat, you know, and barely sleep. But there's some opportunity with the money and the nice apartment and what have you that they get that it will increase my sex desire. And, you know, so much difficulty. But they will undergo all of that for some sense gratification. As devotees, sometimes there can be just a little austerity and a lot of complaints that, oh, this is so difficult and what have you. So, you know, it's funny how the mind plays tricks on us like that. That we're prepared to go to hell for a little sex life. But, you know, for Krishna, it's, oh, God, oh, no. You know, when it comes to serving Krishna, then it's too hard, too difficult. As I quite often give the example, you know, for instance, getting up early in the morning, we may say, oh, the grind, you know, getting up from Angulari, doing the grind like that. But you will see, you know, if you go to, you know, some of these main streets around Melbourne, you know, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, people will be out there. They won't even consider sleeping at all. They won't even go to bed that night at all. And they'll be out in the cold all night with, you know, you see the ladies and the guys, just singlet, t-shirt, freezing cold. You know, but there's some sense gratification, so it doesn't bother them. But, you know, to get up, to go to Mangaladi, to dance before the deities, so beautiful, smell the beautiful incense, to hear the beautiful kirtan, all clean and, you know, purified. Oh no, that is so difficult. So yeah, certainly what we sometimes consider a grind and what have you, something very difficult, is really our minds playing tricks on us. It's if we look at it, most of the things are not that difficult at all. The fact is because what's difficult is that for us, we're not getting immediate sense gratification, and therefore we consider it, you know, anything which is not awarding us immediate sense gratification, we're considering, oh, there's just too much difficulty, this is too much trouble. And if there's some sense gratification, then we're prepared to do any austerity. So I would say that is the mind playing tricks. Any other questions?